Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, this morning we are going to finish up this chapter. And I just have to prepare you all, before I even read the text, I have to prepare you that here Paul begins to switch from justification to sanctification. And from my experience, what happens whenever Galatians is preached is here people get uncomfortable and here toes begin to be stepped on. And so please hear me. If toes begin to be stepped on, I am not powerful enough to do that. Here where we switch from justification to sanctification, here is where all of a sudden things begin to get uncomfortable. So let's begin reading. Verse 21 to 30. This is the very word of God. Listen carefully. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning as we begin this passage, I want to ask you another question, a really simple question. How well do you listen? How well do you listen? As you grow up, you realize listening doesn't come naturally. It is a learned skill. And we know that because we have encounters in our own families, don't we? Where you hear things like this. That is not what I said. Or you may have heard this. Were you not listening to me? How often do you and I react to what we thought we heard instead of what was actually said? In relationships, often the conflict occurs because the people aren't listening. They are hearing, but they're not listening. Have you had those moments where you walk away and then you pause and you go, wait, hold on, what did I just agree to? Because you realize, I heard, but I didn't listen. And I've just agreed to something that maybe I should not have agreed with. How well do you listen? And that is what Paul is challenging these churches in Galatia. Have they actually listened to the law? Those who are running after the law, those who are wanting to fulfill the law. Have they actually heard the law? And to test their listening, Paul takes them to the law, to a narrative within the law that no doubt they were all familiar with. And no doubt they heard it, and it was a badge of honor for them. And Paul uses it to turn the tables on the legalists. It would have been rather shocking. And so this morning, I want us to look at the historical story, and then second, the allegorical interpretation, and finally, the practical implications that Paul draws from it. And Lord willing, we will be able to use this to ask ourselves, how well do we listen to the Word of God? So first, Paul sums up Genesis 16, and I'm sure we are all familiar with this tragic story. Abraham and Sarah have been living in the promised land for 10 years, yet the promise of offspring has not been fulfilled. So Sarah proposes a solution to God's promise, and Abraham agrees. Brothers and sisters, how many of us have done the same thing? How many of us have been impatient about the promises of God, and so we choose to assist? Here's how I will be more holy. Here's how I will be more righteous. Here's how my worship will be more acceptable. That's all Abraham and Sarah did. It's been 10 years, no baby. And so Sarah says, here's what we do. We're going to help God. They don't want to be God. They just know that they have the ability within their family to assist. And so they do. And the result is the tragedy that you read of in Genesis 16. Sarah gives Hagar, her slave, to Abraham for a wife. And Hagar bears Abraham a son, Ishmael. And tragedy unfolds. They're just trying to assist God, and in reality, they're trying to be their own saviors. God said it. We know how to bring it about. Fourteen years later, God's promise comes and Isaac is born. And Abraham and Sarah did not help fulfill that promise. As a matter of fact, Genesis 17 says Abraham laughed at the very idea. When God announced that Isaac was going to be born, this is Abraham's response. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? It's beyond Abraham's comprehension. And actually, the very next verse, what Abraham asks is, no, here's Ishmael, let Ishmael be my heir. And God says, no. God rejects the child of the flesh because he doesn't need assistance. At the right time, Isaac would be born. Abraham's attitude towards the promise of God was the same attitude that many in the Galatian churches were holding. Abraham didn't want to usurp God. He just thought he could aid him. And here's the thinking of legalists. We don't want to be on the throne of God. We can just help. Somehow we must aid in our salvation. It's too hard for us to comprehend the free gift of salvation, that righteousness is fully ours through Jesus Christ. We can do nothing to make us more righteous. We can do nothing to gain it. It's all through Jesus, and it's too good. And so the legalist within us says, so we must do something to prove we're worthy of it. And this false idea leads to false gospels, and the result is we begin to base our salvation on what we do, on what we say, on what we think. It's foolishness, just like Genesis 16, and praise God that He saves us from foolishness. From the historical story, Paul moves us to the allegorical interpretation. Now, I want us to be clear what Paul is not saying here. You need to listen well. Paul is not saying, here's how to interpret all of Scripture. That's not what he's saying. And yet, unfortunately, there are many in the church who have not listened to Scripture and have taken this passage as we must take the allegorical interpretation for everything. That's not what Paul says. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this can be interpreted allegorically. He's not giving us permission to do it with the rest of Scripture. Please listen well. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, draws our attention to the radical difference between the true gospel and false ones. In verses 24 and 25, he focuses on Hagar. And notice that Hagar bears children for slavery, and that Hagar represents Mount Sinai and present Jerusalem. And this is key. You've got to focus on present Jerusalem, or else you're not going to listen well and think that the law promotes legalism. No. Because if we listen well, we remember that he says this present Jerusalem. Well, what is this present Jerusalem? In Paul's day, it was the religious establishment who refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They were continuing on as if Jesus had never come. They were still looking for a Messiah, even though they heard the testimony that their Messiah had come, that he had fulfilled all that they were doing. The Judaizers who were influencing the Galatians were part of this present Jerusalem. They were declaring that works and rituals and heritage were how you made yourself worthy. Ishmael represents all who are externally religious. Do the right thing the right way, and you will be good. This is an Ishmael. The result is, the book of Galatians reveal, division. And once division is there, cliques. They form over who's more righteous. And today this still occurs in the visible church. The visible church easily divides over who's more righteous based on what we perform, based on our outward piety, based on how we worship. If we think that God loves us more based on what we do, if we think that we can gain righteousness based on what we do, we do not know the gospel. We are only loved because of the second person of the Trinity. We are only declared righteous because of the second person of the Trinity. You are only righteous because God the Father unites you to His Son through the Spirit. That's it. To actually think that you can become more righteous means you think that the second person of the Trinity is somehow lacking in righteousness. You think you can become better than the triune God. Hopefully you're listening well and you go, that's horrible. But don't we find that in our hearts? Don't we find that lived out in the visible church? Why is my worship accepted? Because of what I do. Why is your worship not? Because of what you do. Brothers and sisters, that is being Ishmael. And Paul is saying, do not go there. Our justification is solely based on Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is solely based on Jesus Christ. The love the Father has for you is solely based on Jesus Christ. And to move away from that truth is to become an Ishmael. And that is dangerous. In Genesis, Ishmael is rejected by God. Paul is declaring that any who hope in works righteousness are not only enslaved by sin, but they're rejected by God. They're under God's wrath and curse and need to be saved from their false faith. This would have been greatly offensive to those false teachers in Galatia. This is still greatly offensive to those in the visible church who are hoping in piety, performance, or heritage. What about us? Where is our hope based? The children of the flesh, those enslaved, those who follow Ishmael, always look to themselves. They try to be their own saviors. They try to be good enough. They work hard enough. They want to do enough. And all that it is doing is revealing their condemnation. The child of the flesh thinks that they can somehow help or aid in their salvation. The child of the flesh thinks that they can be more righteous by what they do. So what about Isaac? What about the children of promise? But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to link Genesis 16 with Isaiah 54 here, and with good reason. Because what Isaiah does earlier in his book is bring up Sarah. And bring up Sarah as the mother of Israel. And then Isaiah 54 and 55 are a beautiful promise about God redeeming his people from their sins. God declaring a people with nothing to offer that he will not only cleanse them from their unrighteousness, but that he will bless them and multiply their offspring. It's a love song to a rebellious, spiteful people. God will do what not only they cannot do, but what they do not desire. And you have to notice how Paul claims that the Jerusalem above is the mother of the Galatians. Paul's not lost hope for these churches. Oh, they're looking to Ishmael. They are being tempted to follow Ishmael, but Paul has great hope for them that they will listen and repent. See, Paul in this passage is not starting a new line of argumentation, but he's drawing his argumentation about justification to a close. To be a true child of Abraham means we come to God through faith in Christ alone. Our righteousness is only the righteousness of Christ, and the love we receive is the love for the Father to the Son. Think of the hymn we sung earlier. I did it intentionally. Listen again to some of these verses. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Is that the cry of your heart? Is that how you live? This is the theme for every true believer. And then the hymn goes on to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look for thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. These words penned here grasp grace. Is this the theme of your heart? Is this the theme of your life? See, grace brings freedom because it's not dependent upon us, but on God alone. It declares that anyone can come to Christ, that God will save whomever he so chooses. There is no sin, no matter how grievous, that will stop Jesus saving his brothers. This is the true power and freedom of the gospel. There is no class structure in God's family. No ethnicity will ever be blocked from heaven. No gender is lesser in God's eyes. Spiritually speaking, all are hopelessly lost, desolate, and barren, and God promises through his Son to save his people. And that all are declared righteous by him alone. We who claim Christ, what is the foundation of your faith? Are you hoping in good works, your impeccable resume, your cheerful disposition, your hard work, or your heritage? Then you're actually the child of a slave. You are Ishmael, lost in your sins and under God's wrath and curse, and you must repent of your sins and believe in the person and work of Jesus alone. Or, Lord willing, we can say our foundation is Jesus alone. Then you are a child of the promise. Do not yield to any who desire to lessen God's grace. Live as one free from condemnation and sin. Here is Paul's interpretation. Ishmael represents all who hope in their efforts, rituals, and reputations. Many are the children of the slave. Isaac represents Abraham's true descendants, not by flesh, but by the Spirit of God. They look to the triune God alone to justify them and make them righteous. So Paul's interpretation then leads to his practical implications. And I'm just going to touch on two. Look at verse 29. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. We know what happened in Genesis. Ishmael mocked Isaac. The child of the slave looked down upon the child of the promise. In Paul's day, who were the greatest persecutors of the apostles? It wasn't the pagan outside world. It was those in the visible church. When you go through the book of Acts, who went from city to city to stir up strife? Those who claimed in the one true and living God and in his law. Those who sung the Psalms, who gathered weekly for worship. They were the greatest persecutors of the apostolic church. In Paul's day and ours, the greatest persecution is not going to come from out there, but in the church. False brothers, those who are hoping in their works, they hate the gospel of free grace. Because the gospel of free grace always tells them you cannot be good enough. The gospel of free grace always declares to them you must repent. Give up hoping in your good works. Give up hoping in your rituals. Turn and trust in Christ alone. And the result is they persecute the children of promise. They cannot stand it. Paul warns the Galatians as Jesus warned his apostles. Persecution will come. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to look for it. And please, 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 don't make it. Right? we have Christians who decide that they need to be persecuted so they become jerks. Can't find that in Scripture. Persecution will come on the children of promise. Why? Because the children of flesh hate what they stand for. The free offer of the gospel given to any who would believe. Persecution will come. We don't have to look for it. The second practical implication is just as hard. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So does this mean that while the children of flesh are persecuting us, we must persecute them? No. What it does mean is we are to have nothing to do with doctrines that are based on salvation by works. We do not accept any teaching that would remove the focus on salvation by faith alone through Christ alone. So how do we do this? By casting out the spirit of slavery first within our own minds. Do you base your relationship with God on what you think, do, and feel? Then you are entertaining thoughts of the slave woman and her children. You have to cast it out. You have to confess it before God. You have to repent. You have to turn away. Do you believe that you can be more righteous than others because of what you do or do not do? You have to cast that out. Because justification by faith in Christ alone tells you, you cannot add to Jesus' righteousness. It cannot be done. If you claim your worship, doctrine, and practices make you more holy, you're acting like Ishmael, not Isaac. Casting out the false gospels begin with us preaching the true gospel to ourselves. We are loved by God because of Jesus alone. And God's love for us is never enhanced or removed due to anything we do. Please hear me. Because there are many in the church who assume that God's discipline is God removing his love. That is not. That is an expression of his love. You are loved because of Christ. God's love doesn't change when you are in Christ. Yet our knowledge of it should continually grow. Casting out the son of the slave woman means rejecting all false gospels. Casting out the false gospel frees us from comparison. Everyone comes to Jesus as sinners and all receive the same grace, the same status, the same promise. Therefore, there is no one greater or lesser when it comes to justification. Casting out false gospels should break down barriers and masks and divisions. Because if Christ is our sole source of righteousness, we are not going to be embarrassed that people discover that we struggle with sin. We will not hide our sin, but we will repent of it, for we grasp our righteousness is found in Christ alone, not our reputation. I'm going to say this again. I've said it before. I'm going to keep saying it. Your minister is a sinner. Your minister struggles greatly with sin. And my only hope in this life and the life to come is Jesus Christ, my righteousness. What is your hope? Fathers, do your children hear you repent? Have they ever once heard you repent before God about the sins you've committed against them, against your spouse? Because fathers and husbands, you know you do. Or are we living like children of the slave? And we wear the mask and everything is perfectly fine and we have the perfect home, just don't enter. You know what happens when we live as children of the slave? Divisions and cliques. And all of a sudden the church is not interested in spreading the gospel out there, but being right. And we divide and we divide and we divide and we become an unwelcoming church. And we only meet with those people who agree with us. Because we're children of the slave. Because we actually have fallen for a false gospel instead of embracing the free offer of the gospel that says that righteousness is given to any who call upon the name of the Lord through Jesus Christ. How are you doing? Where are you at? Trinity, where are we at? Are we a welcoming church or are we a closed church? Are we full of cliques? Is there division? Will you only meet with certain families because you disagree with others? That is evidence that you're not listening. That is evidence that we are following Ishmael, not Isaac. So what must be done? Repentance. Repentance. Calling out to God. Are you born of the Spirit? Do you base your salvation and righteousness only on Christ? Then you've been listening. Then you are free in Jesus Christ to live for the glory of God, free to experience God's pleasure for His perfect Son, free to run into the arms of your Heavenly Father and call Him Abba. Are you free or are you a slave? My hope and prayer that all of us are able to say, we're free. My hope and prayer is that those outside of our church are able to look at Trinity and go, there are free people. Because they know righteousness. And they grasp that all are welcomed. And they accept whoever comes in. Because they understand the only one who's righteous is Jesus. And our righteousness is always based only on Him. Oh, Trinity, may we be such a church. Let us cast out the slave woman and her children. And it begins with us. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, I thank you and praise you for the truth of your word, though God, at times your word stings. Father, I confess before you that you know in my heart it is so easy to follow Ishmael. It is so easy, God, to think of what we're doing as if it gets us more righteousness, as if it earns us more love, when we lessen the person and work of Jesus. Oh God, I ask that you would forgive us, and God, that we would listen to your Spirit and we would quickly repent. And Father, that we would declare to our hearts first and then to one another to look only to Christ, to hope only in Him. And may you use us to be a beacon to a watching world, that the hope that they need is not found in them, but in the triune God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.